There are two great pursuits in the Christian faith and life. Pursuit number one is to see Jesus, and pursuit number two is to serve him. And that pretty much sums it all up. Pursuit number one is to know Jesus, and pursuit number two is to show Jesus. I don't want to be too clever about this, but it kind of goes like that. One of the things that I love most about our church is that there's a lot of that going on right now in our midst. You guys are awesome. We had last Sunday a great Sunday on Easter Sunday, and at 7:30, we had the most energetic early service that our church has ever known. Because I've done these things before, you know, and they have maybe not been that high energy, and we pray for the second service. But last, on Easter Sunday, it was amazing. 7:30, the place was packed. People were ready to go. So cool. 9:30 and 11:30, great time. Jesus was lifted up. And then on Sunday night, we had 17 baptisms. What a great thing. Praise the Lord. 17 people baptized. And with the baptisms come the stories. And we always ask people to share stories on baptism night to tell about their journey of faith. We like to say that, you know, every story is completely unique, and yet every story is somehow the same. Isn't that the way it is in Christian faith? Because every story of Christian faith is ultimately about Jesus, about coming to know Christ. It's about coming to believe in Christ, coming to entrust your life to Jesus, committing to follow Jesus. And so in that sense, every story is the same. But every story is so unique. As you see how God draws a person to Christ, prepares their heart, surrounds them with people that influence their faith in Christ, it's such a beautiful thing. And so we heard those stories on Sunday night. And two themes, of course, Jesus is always a theme, right, in those stories. Jesus is the Savior. But the other theme is the community of faith. We always hear in these stories people talk about how they were surrounded by believers, or they came to church and they found a community of faith here that was so meaningful to them that they just couldn't shake it, and it had a vast impact on them. And I love that. And so that's you guys. You're doing a great job in loving Jesus and following the Lord. And, you know, it's every week now I hear somebody comes up to me. It happened last night. My wife and I and the grandkids were out to dinner, and somebody came up in the restaurant and said, "I'm kind of new to the church. You probably don't know me, but this church is so alive." You know, a pastor likes to hear that kind of thing. You're like, "Well, tell me more, actually. What else?" You know, and it's so cool, you know. And I hear that all the time now, which is so amazing. And that actually is one of the things that makes it difficult for us to be leaving for a time of sabbatical. And by leaving, I don't mean resigning, retiring, or sayonara. But what I mean is that most of you know that my wife and myself will be going for a sabbatical season to have spiritual input, to receive, because it's very important to receive so that you have something to give. So we're going for a period of time, 3 months, and I rounded down a little bit. It's just a tad over 3 months. On August 15th, I'll be back, and on the 17th, on a Sunday, sharing the things that God has done and shown. A lot of people are like, "This is when you go to, like when you go to Canada. This is amazing. You can't wait for when you get back." And I'm like, "There's going to be a lot of pressure now because it's a long time. I don't know." I'm glad to be doing this at a time of high for the church. It's like a high point for the church, you know. It's like there's so much momentum, people coming to Jesus, great things happening. And that's awesome to go at that time versus the alternative when everything is crumbling. It's like, you know, things are going really bad. "Sorry, I'm leaving. See ya." You know, It's nice to go when things are on a roll, and I can't wait to see what Jesus does over the next few months. Pastor Adam will be introducing a new sermon series next Sunday, and I know what that is, but I'll let him introduce it. And I'm really excited about that because he's told me what that's going to be about, and I think it's going to be really rich for our congregation. And so that means that this morning, I get one final chance to influence you, right? I get one final word with the congregation before I take off for this period of time, and we're going to go to Matthew 28 to hear that. So if you have a Bible, open to Matthew 28. If not, raise your hand. Ushers will come and give you a Bible. You can follow along on the printed page or watch the slides, and they will have the Word of God for you. Here's what's on my heart this morning. The Christian faith in life is a life of relentless momentum forward. Christian faith in life is about moving forward. There is no status quo in the Christian faith or life. You're either going forward in your faith, forward in your relationship with Christ, forward in ministry, or you're going backwards. There's no neutral. What happens if you park on a hill and you put it in neutral? No brake. Going backwards. The Christian life is lived on a hill, so to speak. In other words, we have to keep moving forward. We need momentum. You can't coast, because when you coast, things are going to begin to devolve and you're going to lose ground. Now, I believe this with all of my heart. When we're away, one of the places that we'll go is we'll be in London, and we're going to visit Steve and Michelle Woolley. And Steve and Michelle, they used to go to our church. Steve was an elder at our church. They're amazing people. I think I may have told you about Steve's job. He's the global catastrophe planner for Microsoft, and went to London on a gig with Skype over there. And so he thinks about catastrophes a lot. He's a fun guy to hang around. He actually is a fun guy. You know, he's the guy, he's unflappable. Isn't that the kind of guy that you'd want to be, the catastrophe guy? He's just unflappable. I love that. Michelle is a delightful, committed Christian woman who loves big dogs. So she has like the biggest dog known to mankind. And that's her thing. So whenever you go to visit them, you visit them and the dog, the big dog. And that's going to be fun too. Michelle said something to me years ago that it really impacted me, and I took it as a compliment. I loved it that she said it to me, okay? And what happened was we were going through a season in the church of difficulties. So most of you won't know this or remember this, but in the first 10 years of our church, we actually met in 6 different locations. So in the life of our church, we've been in 8. But in the first 10 years, we were in 6 different locations. So that meant we were always moving, going from one school to a cafeteria to a rented building to a space. We were just moving, moving, moving all the time. And many challenges come with that because you've got to do logistics and you've got to figure out how to get in a rented space and do children's ministry and all this stuff. So it's very wearing. It's very trying. And we were in a particular season of difficult challenges. And I think that people were kind of expecting at some point to just throw in the towel, you know. And Michelle one day walked into a meeting and she said, "Well, there he is, Guy Relentless Gray." And I said, "Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I'm taking that as a compliment. Guy Relentless Gray. How awesome is that?" And the reason why is because, unbeknownst to her, in my pre-Christian days, before I was a believer in Christ, my friends gave me the nickname Mr. Apathy. It's a true story. They called me Mr. Apathy, right? I was not motivated. I wasn't charging. I wasn't relentless about anything. I had cleverly discovered that there really was no purpose to life. There's nothing worth really fighting for. And so the best thing to do is just kick back, dude. You know, I mean, that was it. And they called me Mr. Apathy. How do you go from Mr. Apathy to Guy Relentless Gray, all right? Well, the answer is you meet Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. The answer is Easter. The answer is the truth of the gospel, the New Testament. And when that gets into your heart and into your mind and into your soul, it actually moves you and it changes you. And that's the story of my life. But it's not just my life. It's the story of the gospel. It really is. Now, there are two great pursuits in Christian faith and life. They are relentless pursuits for a Christian man or woman. Pursuit number one is to see Jesus, and pursuit number two is to serve Jesus. And I'm going to show you what that looks like in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, it's a good post-Easter passage, right? I think Easter should always last at least two Sundays. Because, you know, it's so good. I mean, this theme, and we've got to stick with it a bit. And so Matthew 28 is a good place to go. It's post-resurrection. And here's what it says in Matthew 28 and in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples, it's sort of ominous, isn't it? The word 11, because there used to be 12, by the way. Kind of just a little reminder here of the drama that has just gone before. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I'm really thankful for that phrase. It says, some doubted. I'm actually thankful for that. You know why? Because here's what I've discovered through the years. There will always be some who doubt. I mean, this is Jesus, the risen Lord. You know, that's pretty compelling. But some doubted. Somehow, early in my Christian life, I had it in my head that I could simply convince everybody to be a believer. I show them the evidence, show them the truth of Jesus in the Bible, show what he's done in my own life, and people would believe. And then you realize it's not that easy. There's always some who doubt. So thank you for that reminder in the Gospel of Matthew. But it says, the 11 disciples who went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. They saw Jesus. See, that's the great quest of the Christian life, is to see Jesus. They went there to see Jesus. They went there so that they could know Jesus, the risen Lord. But you say, hang on, hadn't they already seen Jesus, the risen Lord? And the answer is yes. We talked about it last Sunday, you remember? There they were, shut indoors in Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified, and now they're indoors, hiding for fear of the Jews. The door is bolted, the lights are low, and Jesus comes and appears before them in his power and glory, and shows them his hands and the wound in his side. And they realize it's Jesus present in their midst. And the Bible says they were overjoyed. See, they had seen Jesus in Jerusalem, but Jesus says that's not going to cut it. Now I want you to go to Galilee, and then you're going to see me there. Jesus had told his disciples, do you know that even before the cross, he said, after I'm risen, I'm going to go before you into Galilee, and you're going to meet me there. But they didn't even comprehend it. They couldn't eat. They were so traumatized by Jerusalem and the authorities and the cross and everything, they just couldn't register even what was going on. They received instructions again from the women who first went to the tomb. Jesus appeared to them and he said, go tell the disciples, go to Galilee. Remember, go to Galilee. I'm going to meet you there. You'll see me there. And so they go to see Jesus. Jerusalem is a madhouse. Jerusalem is the place of great conflict. You know that Jesus did not spend much time in Jerusalem. Did you know that? He spent most of his time in Galilee. And whenever he went to Jerusalem, there's trouble. The religious authorities are there. The Roman garrison is there. The Roman authorities are there. And there was always trouble in Jerusalem. In fact, when he heard Lazarus was sick and he said, I'm going to go to Lazarus, the disciples said, are you going to go back there? Bethany? It's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they're going to try to kill you there. Because Jerusalem is a madhouse. I think it still is to this day. I think it's been that way kind of throughout history, right? That's the place of intensity. So they've seen Christ, the risen Lord, in the upper room in this crazy, intense, world-spinning experience in Jerusalem. And he says, okay, that's the start. Now go to Galilee. And I want you to connect the dots that the Jesus that you saw in Jerusalem, post-cross, in glory, resurrection, in all the commotion, is the same Jesus that walked with you for 3 years in Galilee. Connect the dots. It's all about your vision of Jesus. It's the single most important thing in the life of a believer is how you see Jesus. And so for them to go back to Galilee and to connect with Jesus there is vital. It's vital. You know, here's what Jesus said to them in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that a great thing that Jesus says to them? All authority is given unto me. All authority in heaven and on earth. But you know what's interesting? They had seen the authority of Jesus. They knew Jesus had authority. They had seen it in Galilee. It was in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus stood in the boat in the midst of a great storm. And they were terrified. They thought they were going to die. And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And you know what the Bible says? That when they saw that, they said, "Who then is this who has authority over the wind and over the waves?" It was that word authority. They learned in Galilee that Jesus has authority even over the physical world. They learned in Galilee that Jesus had authority over the powers of darkness. It was in Galilee that Jesus cast the demon out of the man, the Gadarene demoniac, on the far side of Galilee. In fact, they saw him cast many demons out. "What teaching is this? And with authority, he even casts out the demons," they said. It's the authority of Jesus. It was in Galilee that Jesus healed the people. The crowds came by the thousand, and they brought the sick, and Jesus healed them. And they said, "Wow, he has authority over sickness." And it was in Galilee where Jesus was teaching one day in a small house, and the crowd gathered, and so many people came to hear Jesus that they couldn't even get inside. They were standing outside the door, you know, just listening to it. It's a great scene. It's like when we were first in Bujasera and we were in a schoolhouse, and the people were outside the windows looking in to hear the word of God. And there they were listening to a Bible study by Jesus himself, and they couldn't get in, so they took a paralyzed guy up on a pallet, and they got up on the roof, and they started chunking the roof out, you know, just beating the thing to pulp, and there's a hole suddenly appeared. What if you were at your home group and all of a sudden you went, "What?" And they lower a guy down on the mat right in front of him. And Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk." And the people were outraged. They said, "Who is this who forgives sins? Only God can forgive sins." Jesus said, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk?" And they thought, "Well, I guess both are pretty hard." Jesus said, "So that you may know that I have the authority to forgive sins, take up your bed and walk." And the guy stood up and walked away. He has the authority to forgive sins too. You see, the disciples had seen the authority of Jesus over and over and over again, and they got the follow-up dialogue. How cool would that be? You see Jesus do something, but you're one of the disciples, so by the campfire later that night, you're like, "So, Jesus, you know, that whole thing about the waves and everything, like, what's up with that?" And the guy on the mat and the authority to forgive, "So could you just tell us a little bit more?" How cool would it have been to hear all of this, and not just to see the power, but to get the heart, to get the Bible study, to get to know and love Jesus. No wonder when he died on the cross, their hearts were so broken. They said, we know and love Jesus. He's amazing. He's beautiful. And then he was taken from them, only to be returned. And he says, now go to Galilee and connect the dots. And in Galilee, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I mean, they knew he had authority in Galilee. They knew what the program was in Galilee. They knew that he cast out demons, healed the sick, and had power over nature, forgave sins. Now he says, you know that authority that you've learned about? That's me, Jesus. He said, well, now I'm Jesus, the risen Lord. And I have authority in all heaven and earth. So now, therefore, you go. Isn't that beautiful? He sent them to Galilee so that they could see him. Now, everything in the Christian life depends on your vision of Jesus. Everything depends on this, on your vision of Jesus. That's why in our Bible, in our New Testament, it's at such pains to show us a vision of Jesus, this compelling, beautiful, exalted, yet human, loving vision of Jesus. It's beautiful. And we need to see that. You know, this last Sunday, I did a sermon, and in my sermon, it was, Jesus is powerful, Jesus is personal, Jesus is present, and that's the glory of Jesus. And I just wanted to show the beauty of Jesus. And I had decided to do that, but I really got fired up about 4 days before Easter, because I came across a blog, and there's a guy who's a religion writer, okay? And that means he just writes books about different religions. He's very popular. He sells a lot of books. I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you to read his book. But he wrote a book about Jesus, and a lot of people have read it. He doesn't believe in Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. He doesn't believe in the resurrection. He doesn't believe that Jesus died for our sins, but he's a religion writer, okay? And he has a blog, and so on this blog, he posed the question just in time for Easter. And the question that he posed was this: if Jesus were to suddenly return to the earth today. Now, here's a guy, he doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus can return to the earth, but he's just posing the question. If Jesus were to suddenly return to the earth today, do you think that he would approve or disapprove of modern Christianity? That was his question. And I thought, how clever. How snaky. Is that a word, snaky? I think it is. How snake-like to pose that question just in time for Easter week. Why? Because it cleverly takes our focus off of Jesus and puts it somewhere else. It cleverly allows us to be the judge of modern Christianity instead of thinking about who really is Jesus. Very clever indeed. It raises, it puts you in the seat of judgment of modern Christianity. What is modern Christianity? There's kind of a generalized thing, but we'll get beside that. It puts you in the seat of judgment on modern Christianity. Wouldn't a better question be, if Jesus were to suddenly return right now, what would he think of you? Do you know that 90% of the people who answered the blog or responded, and lots did, like hundreds of thousands of responses, 90% said Jesus would disapprove of modern Christianity? Because people don't like the church. People don't like modern Christianity, right? And so now that's become, on Easter week, that's what we're looking at instead of Jesus. But you know what? I want to focus on Jesus. That's why last Sunday I determined to do a sermon about the glory of Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Let's start there. Let's see what the New Testament really says about Jesus. Let's see this vision of glory, and let's let that move us in our lives. It has been a vision of Jesus that has sustained me for the last 40 years in ministry. It's been a vision of Jesus. Yes, there were hard times. Yes, there were 8 moves at River West Church. And the church before that, another 8. That's 16, count them. 16 different built church buildings. And moving through all of these different things, and how are we going to have the finances, and how are the people going to respond, and all this over. And there are many, many times when I didn't like the modern church. How do you keep going? It's because of a vision of Jesus, because I can't shake it. It's because I look at Jesus and I go, he's so awesome and beautiful and glorious and real that we got to keep moving forward. We have to move forward, you see. Let me show you a great passage. It's in Matthew, and it's in chapter 11. And while that happens, I'm going to take a cough drop because I had a coughing fit in the first service, and it was ugly. We're trying to avoid that right now. I make no promises. It's the post-Easter cough. You're only supposed to take these cough drops every 2 hours, and I've been taking them about every 2 minutes. So, who knows what will come of that? Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus said, come unto me. Sorry, this is awkward. I'm chewing on this thing, and it's all coming through the mic. I could crunch it, but then it would be loud. Should I? You know, I'll turn this off and crunch it. All right, that's better. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, who wouldn't like that passage? Isn't that great? I mean, that's a comforting passage. It's encouraging, and it recognizes where we live, you know? I mean, if you labor and you're heavy laden, and people go, that's me. Hey, that's me. Life is hard. You know, it's tough going. And Jesus says, come unto me. But what does he say? He says, take my yoke upon you. So a yoke, you know, in the agricultural world, a yoke takes two animals and yokes them together. You get the oxen, and you put a yoke on the two, and then they can, like, work in tandem. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is discipleship. If you're a follower of Jesus, it means that you walk with Jesus. He's setting the pace. He's giving the direction, and you're yoked to him, and you're walking along with Jesus. And then he says, learn from me. Learn from me. The Greek language is a little bit more ambiguous here, and it could be translated, learn of me. Learn about me. Learn from me, learn about me. Different translations will put it differently. A disciple is one who learns. A follower and a learner, those are the two most basic definitions of a disciple. A follower and a learner. And discipleship is the endless pursuit of a Christian man or woman. It is the pursuit to see Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to learn of Jesus from Jesus. You know, if you learn from Jesus, Jesus isn't just going to tell you about stuff out there. You know, he's like a guide, right? Well, let me tell you about that over there. And, oh, I want you to learn this, and I'll tell you about that over there. If you learn from Jesus, you're going to learn from Jesus about Jesus. Because he is the way, truth, and the life. He is going to speak to you about who he is. He is going to say, go to Galilee, and there you'll see me. Go to Galilee, right? You can do it in the New Testament. You can open up the Gospels and go to Galilee, and you'll see Jesus, right? Is anybody labor or heavy laden? Jesus says, here's my invitation. Come. Come unto me. The Christian life is a life of motion. You cannot be passive. You cannot be in neutral. Jesus says, come to me. Disciples, go to Galilee. I'll meet you. It requires something of us to be disciples who are growing. And so you must move towards Jesus. Now, this is the purpose of the sabbatical. The purpose of the sabbatical is to move towards Jesus. It is to hear the voice of Jesus, and hopefully, you know, you get some space to do that. And so this is the purpose of, you know, the yearly quest to Canada. People are always like, when are you going to Canada? We love it. You come back and you're all charged up. You know why that is? It's because it's a quest to go hear Jesus, to go see Jesus. I spend time looking at Jesus. I want to come to Jesus, take the yoke upon myself, walk with him, learn of him. That's the thing that inspires. The purpose of the day away, like a day away. So just a few times a year, I take just one day and I just go away. What's the purpose? To come to Jesus, to see Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to read the Bible, to get a vision for Christ, to worship him. That's the purpose of it. Okay? That's restorative. The purpose of the morning devotional time. Maybe you can only take half an hour and you could just spend some time and you could read the Bible and you could say a prayer. The purpose of it is to see Jesus. It's not just to go through a laundry list of requests, it's to see Jesus. Now, this is what is restorative to us and what keeps us moving forward. So you pray for us as we go that we will see Jesus. Yes, we will also have some relaxing times, the ability to focus on our marriage, but would you pray for us that we'll see Jesus? Because that's the thing that sustains. And I'm going to pray for you that you see Jesus. Some people say to me, I can't believe that you actually take a day away to seek the Lord. This is what it's come to. I can't believe that you have 5 minutes. You know? Isn't it weird how busy our lives are? How many people in this room, if I said, could you just schedule in the next, like, 2 months, one personal day to just take your Bible and read your Bible and pray and take a pad with you and to draw near to Jesus, people would be just stunned. They're like, what? What? A day? A day? I don't have a day to do that. Make a day. Make a day and go seek the Lord. That's the quest. That's pursuit number one. Now, pursuit number two is to serve Jesus. And here's what I've discovered, that if you see Jesus for who he truly is, then he will set your life in motion to serve him. Set you in motion. People who see Jesus are people that get motivated in life. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 28, in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore. Make disciples. Go. Go. Get moving. Your life needs to be in go mode. Quest number one is to see him. Quest number two is to serve him. Quest number one is to know him. Quest number two is to show him. Right? But you have to go to do that. Now, that might mean going across the street or across the world. I'm so excited because people in our congregation have gone to their neighbors, gone to their friends, gone to the people in their immediate world with the love of Christ. I hear that during testimony time at baptisms. I hear it. People say, yeah, this person came alongside me. It's the person I know from the gym or at work, invited me to church. They just went. They took action. They moved. Okay, so you go, and you may go across the street. You may go across town to serve in one of our ministries. You may go across the world. Keyword, go. And the antithesis of that is to not move at all. Well, the Lord wants us to move, and that's exactly what happened in the early church. Here's something that fascinates me. The early church began to spread. The Christian movement began to spread. And it really is an amazing phenomenon because it didn't happen by the sword. In fact, if the sword was being used on anybody, it was against Christians, right? It's a remarkable truth of history, the movement of the early church. And the group that started it was, it's amazing too. Here, let me show you something in Acts chapter 4. And this pretty much sums it up. Acts 4, verse 13. Here's my view of the early church. Now they're back in Jerusalem. They've gone back to the madhouse of Jerusalem. And in the name of Jesus, who has all authority, people are being healed. Religious leaders are not happy about this, so they threaten them. It says in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Peter and John, these guys are country bumpkins. They're fishermen from Galilee, and they're uneducated men. The word uneducated in the Greek is idiotes. We get our word idiot from that, right? They said, these guys are idiots. They're just idiots from Galilee. How can this be? How can this happen? And they took note that they had been with Jesus, because the quest is to see Jesus and then to serve him. And that's what they're doing. So Jesus says, come to me, get a vision of who I am, go and serve and impact the world. That's what they did. And that's the story of Christianity in the first century. It's an amazing, powerful story, and I'm so glad it is. And it's the same story today. Same story. I wonder exactly what it meant when Jesus said, all authority is in heaven and earth has been given unto me, go therefore. Think about that for a minute. Those are ominous words. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, go. And I've been thinking about it. There's like three different angles that I can take on this expression. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me, and that means I'm the boss. I'm in charge, and whatever I say goes, right? Because I have all authority. So, go. I'm telling you, I'm in command, and you're supposed to go. That's angle number one. Here's angle number two. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, which means I have the authority to forgive sins. I have the authority to heal people. I have the authority to drive out demons and darkness. I have the authority to change lives and to save people and to forgive sins. How awesome is that? Therefore, go. Let the world know. Let the world know of the greatness of Jesus and the name of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. Let them know. Why wouldn't you want them to know? All authority is given to me in the name of Jesus. Come on, guys, get out there. That's angle number two. Here's angle number three. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, therefore go into a difficult world. Therefore go to all nations, which is going to be tough going. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be opposition. Some of you are going to get thrown to lions, but go, because I have all authority, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Jesus said in verse 20, I am with you every step of the way. Do not fear. Anything you come up against, I'll be with you, and I'm greater than that thing. And so he instills their hearts with confidence. Angle one, angle two, angle three. I'm taking all. I'll take it all. Don't you think? Don't you think Jesus has all authority, and don't you think we ought to obey him? Jesus says, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Now, let's have a committee meeting. What do you think? Do you think maybe we should go to the end of the earth? Because I don't know. You don't have to if you don't want to. No way. He has the authority to tell us what our calling is. Angle number two, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is what the world needs. His authority, his blessing, his power. Angle number three, I'm with you every step of the way. I love it. I love all of that. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations. Think about it. These fishermen, like, did you just say all nations? Because we're pretty much at home in Galilee, and we don't even like going to Jerusalem. Did you just say all nations? Yeah, all nations. All nations, go. Christian faith is a missionary movement. Go to all nations. Now, here's what's cool about the modern world. In the modern world, we don't have to go to all nations because all nations have come to us. Think about it. Isn't that weird? Like, we live in this global village. And because of modern transportation, because of the internet and all this, all of a sudden, we just find ourselves in this sort of global marketplace of ideas, and we need to know how to interact with the world around us as believers, because we're called to make disciples of all peoples, all nations, all groups. So we need to know how to relate to them, how to understand them, how to love them and speak to them in Jesus' name. This also is part of the sabbatical journey. So towards the end of our sabbatical, my wife is going to fly home. I'm going to stay in England and go to Oxford for 3 weeks. And at Oxford, they have a place called the Center for Muslim Christian Studies. And I'm going to be for 3 weeks immersing myself in the study of Islam. And it's not because I'm thinking of converting. I've told some people this, and they look at me with a weird look, like, what's that about, Pastor? You getting bored with Jesus? No, it's not that at all. It's part of a larger quest, which I believe God has called me to over the next several years, to basically become conversant in various world religions, because we live in a global village. And Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, of all people. How can we do that as Christians if we don't understand the thinking, the heart, and the religions of people around us? You know? So that's what I'm going to be doing for a part of this time. And you may know that I've already begun to study a bit in Islam and just to educate myself. You know, Pastor Adam was surprised to find that like a week or two before Easter, some folks from the local mosque came to his door, and they were going through the whole neighborhood and inviting people for a lecture on Islam, all right? This is the world that we live in right here in Portland, right? You know, and in England, it's a big issue over in England, right? So they had this center, and I contacted them, and at Oxford, what they do is they give you tutors for whatever you're interested in. So they said, well, describe in detail what you want to study. And so I kind of described the aspects of Islam I was most interested in, and they said, oh, well, you will have tutors. So I have a tutor who's an expert in Islam in Africa, because we're interested in Africa, because we go to Rwanda. I have a tutor who's a Muslim scholar from the local mosque, and I have a third guy, I don't even know who he is, but I'm like, just fine to send them, you know, and to send me, and we'll connect, and we'll talk, and I want to learn and grow, and there's two reasons for this. One reason is to become conversant and able to interact intelligently, lovingly, and truly as a Christian with our neighbors, okay, because that Jesus said go, so that's what we're doing, right? But the other reason is this is kind of selfish. That is that the more I study these things, the more I love Jesus. It's the strangest thing. The more I study Islam, the more thankful I am for the gospel. I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is awesome. Jesus is awesome. And it's really true, you know. There's a comparison and contrast. We live in a pluralistic world. That means that all ideas get an equal hearing, which is awesome. I totally believe in that. But it doesn't mean that all ideas are equal. It's okay for me to love the gospel. It's okay for me to see the beauty of Jesus and I want to share that with others. And that's exactly what I want to do, right? But it's all part of the quest, see? It's the momentum. Keep moving, keep growing, keep seeing Jesus and serving Jesus. It's a lifetime quest, right? You never punch out on this one, all right? So where are you at in your life? That's the question. I'm going to pray for you to see and serve Jesus in these next 3 months. You might be a new Christian. Maybe you just got baptized. I'm going to pray for you to see and to serve, to grow right from where you are. Maybe you're a seasoned saint. I'm going to pray for you to see and to serve in new ways, All right? And please pray for me. Pray for us. Same thing, same prayer. We'll all pray for each other. And then we'll see how Jesus moves us. Because that's the goal. Movement forward is the goal. We're going to have communion this morning. And I'm excited to have communion with you guys and to recognize that we're going to see Jesus at the table of communion. I mean, didn't Jesus give us this visible symbol of his love on the cross? So we're going to see Jesus, love him, and worship him. And doesn't Jesus send us out in his name as those who are forgiven and touched by his reality as well? It's a beautiful thing to do. Can I say a prayer as the worship team comes forward? Thank you so much, Lord, for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of what you're doing at this church. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep our eyes on Jesus instead of becoming judges of modern Christianity or some other such thing, Lord. May we stand before you, love you, see you, know you, grow in our knowledge of you. May we also serve in your name, serve our neighbor, serve the world, and as we do, Lord, to make disciples, true followers of Christ. Lord, bless each one right now in their journey. Those who are newer to the faith, Lord, bless them to grow in faith. Those who have been in the faith for some time now, I pray that you'll rekindle their love for Jesus, their quest to know you, Lord. I pray that each one will come unto you and take your yoke anew, afresh. Learn from you afresh, Lord, that they'll find that to be their strength and not some other form of relief in circumstances, Lord. Please bless each one. And now, Lord, would you bless our time of communion, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.